Deuteronomy, page 182, chapter 4, obedience commanded. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not detract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering, to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous degrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach to them, to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form, there was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is the word of the Lord.
So here's a question. How come a church community like ours is still going strong 150 years or more after it opened its doors, whilst other churches and church communities around the place are struggling, and still others have closed completely? The most conservative estimates on these things suggest that about 400 church buildings, church communities close every year or so in the UK. So in 10 years, that's 4,000 churches that were there that aren't there any longer. Those numbers increasing more rapidly as the years go by. Why do some places keep going while others grind to a halt and eventually close? Well, I guess at a basic level, that must be something to do with their effectiveness in keeping the faith and attracting new people to it. But the Bible also makes it clear that the families and church families have a duty to pass on this faith to the next generation. And if that doesn't happen, if there's a break in the generations between the fathers and the children, and the those previous generations are going to be getting older, and while the younger generation simply won't be there any longer to pass the faith on to. And it is one of those huge challenges, isn't it? Even in our own diocese, the statistics from a couple of years back suggest that if you're over 70, you're 13 times more likely to be in church on a Sunday than if you're 18. That is a very alarming statistic. 13 times as many older people as there are younger people. Some church communities indeed don't have any children or young people at all. So you see, if the faith isn't getting shared in a compelling way or passed down the generations in an effective way, then it's no surprise that communities are struggling and churches are closing, with the last one out literally turning off the lights and locking the door. The question is, what's all that got to do with our studies in Deuteronomy? Well, if you haven't picked up much else thus far, then here's a thing that we really ought to be thinking about, and that is the very real possibility of the rescued and saved people of God falling away from the blessing that God had in store for them. Because, remember from last week, God had a very simple plan for his people to bring them out of slavery in Egypt to the promise of a new land, the blessing of a new land, this place called Canaan. And God had made these very specific covenant promises to them. He'd done that through Abraham all those years before. And all that God expected from his people was a faithful response of obedience in return. Summed up in that little phrase that we find in the Bible in different places, the relationship between God and people. God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." Of course, sadly, that's where it all began to unravel, because the people of God simply couldn't manage faithful obedience. That was the big mistake of the previous generation, wasn't it? Again, from last week, remember how quickly that generation had turned away from God. Despite the spectacle and the drama of their rescue out of Egypt, despite going through all those vivid details firsthand, that experience of crossing on the dry land, with no time at all, they had neglected God's words and given up on his promises. They'd chosen a path of disobedience, turned away from God, grumbling every day about his provision for them. Worst of all, they'd begun to worship the made-up gods of the nations, which were no gods at all. And all that happened in a really very short space of time. Frightening, isn't it, the speed at which a generation looked like they're following God, following the Lord Jesus, could fall away from the rescue that what they once knew. God was frustrated by such willful disobedience, and in his anger, he announced that none of that generation, not one of them, would enter the promised land he was giving them. 40 years would pass by, he said, until the journey to the promised land would be complete. And as a consequence, not one of those rebels would enter the land. That would be left for the next generation, the sons and the daughters, which brings us to Deuteronomy as Moses steps up and speaks to this new generation. 40 years later, 40 years down the track, he stands up and he speaks to the same thing that he told their mums and dads 40 years previous. The question then, after the failure of that previous generation, are this lot going to do any better? Well, looking at it from Moses' point of view, it looks a little bit like a reboot, doesn't it? I don't know if you have that at home sometimes. Maybe your internet stops working or your computer just freezes up on you. You think, oh no, what am I going to do? And you kind of press the button on the side, you turn it off, and you turn it back on again. And most of the time, that's all you need. It's first base tech support, isn't it? Have you tried turning it off and turning it back on again, they say? And 9 times out of 10, that's exactly what you needed. A restart and a reboot is often enough to get you back up and running. Well, that's what Moses is doing here, the equivalent of a spiritual reboot among the people of God. Let's start again in a new generation. Forget all the past. This is new. This is a great new beginning. And so where their parents failed to pass on the faith, Moses is going to give it to them again. And he's going to begin with the law a second time around, 40 years after the first time. He's going to speak into this new generation. What's he got to say? Well, chapter 4, Moses is going to teach the law to the people. He's going to call them into a covenant response of love and faithfulness. He's going to say, this is what God says, and now I want you to respond in your faithfulness. They're to demonstrate their faith through obedient actions that then please their Redeemer. From God's point of view, this is an act of revelation. Because through the law, we get to see what God is like. The law is God's law. It belongs to him. It's his, and he's giving it to people. And as he gives the law, so he gives something of himself in the process. Through this law, he's going to show people how to live a good way, how to live the life he's planned for them. Here are some blueprints for living God's way in God's world. So what are we going to learn this morning from these verses? Well, I've got some headings on the back of the sheet, everyone. First one, the rescuing God who wants you to know him. See, to a generation in the dark about who God is and what he's like, how kind of God to share the blueprints, how kind of him to give them the plans, to show them more of himself as he shows them how to live together in their community. He's going to show them how to love him and how to love one another. Three times Moses says more or less the same thing in these verses. He's going to teach them the law so that they know how to live when they get to the promised land. Look with me, if you've got your Bible there, verse number 1 of chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And then again, verse 5, something similar. He says, see, I have taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. And then again, verse 14, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Well, three times over, I think we've probably got the point by now. Moses is going to teach God's law, and the people are to follow God's law. I'll teach you, you follow. That's all there is to it. So that you'll know then how to live God's way in the new land, in the world that God is giving you. The point being that God didn't rescue them up out of slavery in Egypt simply for them to wander around the desert in an aimless way indefinitely. Rather, this was always part of the plan. They were on a journey to the promised land. The rescue in Egypt isn't over until they get there, until they get to where they're going. God is giving them the land, he says, so that he and they can live together in this new covenant relationship. He's the God, they're the people. He gives the law and they obey it. It's a very simple and straightforward relationship that's being defined here. The law is right in the middle of all of that. So imagine the law being a little bit like the glue that keeps the relationship together. It sets out the terms of their agreements, what they can expect from the other side. It takes the idea of you will be my people and I will be your God, and it sort of defines it in a legal sense. It expands the details to flesh it out, to see what this relationship is going to look like. But here's the thing, giving the law is in itself an act of revelation. As the people are taught the law, so they learn more and more about the God who gives the law. This is God's desire for his new generation. Here's how the rescuing God wants you to know him. The rescue first, and then the law comes, and as it does so, God gives himself to the people. I saw on Facebook the other day a little video of someone picking up a new car from the showroom. Now, it's an ever such a lot of years since I was even in a car showroom, yet alone buying a car there. Anyway, this little video, it was the day they were picking up the car. And when I got to pick it up, the car was kind of covered in this lovely piece of cloth, this shroud right over the top of it. You could still see the outline underneath. And of course, you still knew it was a car. But it's hard to tell what kind of car, isn't it? What colour is it, for a start? And has it got aircon? Has it got built-in sat-nav? And has it got cup holders? They seem really important these days, don't they? But of course, under the shroud, you can't tell a thing. And for many in Moses' generation, in the new generation, that's how they were with God. It's like he's hidden under the cover. You kind of know he's there, but you don't know what he's like. And here with Moses is the big reveal, the moment the guy in the showroom rips the cover off and says, here it is, come and have a look, come and have a drive, come and enjoy the gift I'm giving you. Look at the law, and it's got the character of God written all over it. It's the big reveal that they need to see. The principle is the same in our generation, surely. If we want to know who God is or what he's like, Don't gaze up into the sky or sit cross-legged in a darkened room. Just like Moses, we've got the handed down revelation of this God who loves us and wants us to love him back. So if we want to know God or what it means to live God's way in God's world, here's the blueprints in the Bible, in the book in front of us. Here's how to do it. The guessing games are over. God has revealed himself in his word, the word we need both for us and for the next generation, the word that we teach and we follow, the good news of the rescuing God who wants you to know him. The question then, well, how do we better do that? How can we read and apply and understand this word better in our own lives? How can we share it with others? How can we, in a sense, draw back the shroud that stops God being a mystery so that it all becomes clear? Well, home groups begin again this week, don't they? We're going to be meeting Wednesday evenings and Friday mornings and then the Monday group the week after. Great place, isn't it, to help one another stop being God being a mystery, that he might become clear. Getting together, opening God's word, looking at it together. Tuesday night at Christianity Explored, another opportunity to uncover the mystery of God and who he is and what he's like. We could press on, couldn't we, in our own lives with daily Bible reading. Many of us did that over the 42 days of What on Earth Am I Here For? But it's a great habit to get into. We've got some resources on the bookstall at the back to take this God, stop him being a mystery, and help him become clear in our lives. Getting into the word in different ways. Why don't we help one another do some of that this week? And that would be a great way for us to be encouraged in this word together. Second heading, the generous God who invites you to obey him. So for the previous generation, keeping God's law had been a struggle. It had been a chore, a burden for them. They were complaining all the time about it, and before long they'd given up on it altogether. But look, if they'd understood the law as revelation, then it makes it a good thing from a generous God. If they want to live the very best life, if they want to enjoy God's blessing, then hearing the law is where they're going to find out how to do it. Look with me again at verse 5, where we read, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" See, God gives the law and he invites the people to obey it. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." See, this law isn't designed to oppress people or restrict them in their life. This is the way to really live. This is the way to God's wisdom. This is the path of true understanding. Follow this law is the way that God comes near to us and we come near to him when we pray. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them the way that our Lord is near us? So often, don't we get the wrong end of the stick when it comes to God's law? We see it as a negative, as a bad thing, God's way of oppressing us and keeping us in line. But according to Moses, that's just not right. The law is a good gift from God to a lost and wandering generation. And he simply invites people to obey it, knowing that if they do, then that is their way to greatest blessing. And look, even better than that, possessing this law is going to make them the envy of the nations all around them. "Surely this great nation is wise and understanding," people will say. Wouldn't it be great if people around here noticed that about our church family? They'd look at us and say, "Look, here are a people who know how to do kindness and love and sacrificial service." How's that going to happen? Well, it's as we receive God's words and put them into practice. Remember how the book of James puts it, where we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." It's James 1, verse 22. And whilst we're at it, let's not see God as some kind of spiritual killjoy whose top priority is to spoil our fun. God's word comes to us as a blessing, setting out clearly what it means to live God's way in God's world. It's offered to us as a gift to receive, and we're invited by faith to follow it, to obey it, to enjoy it even. And let history be an encouragement towards this obedience. Moses reminds the people of the disaster of idolatry and of sexual sin. That happened at Baal Peor, where we read verse 3, "You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God is still alive today." See, that's the lesson of history. Not following this law is a disaster. So hold fast to it. Don't follow those made-up gods of the nations. They will do you no good. They will lead you to death in the end. But now, as then, obedience is always the best option. Third heading, this is the awesome God who's come down to meet you. The final scene here, by far the most dramatic. The Old Testament special effects department has gone into overtime to create all this lot. Moses is taking the people back on a sort of back-in-time history tour. 40 years ago, he's saying, remember what happened, the first giving of the law? Some of those present wouldn't even have been born in those days, and others would have just been children or teenagers. But they would have remembered that day had they been there. I'm sure of that. And the thing was that the giving of this law was such a big deal because God himself came down onto the mountain to give it to them, with all the awesomeness that that entailed. Verse 10, Moses says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets." See, 40 years ago, their mums and dads were gathered at Mount Sinai. That's this place called Horeb. Different names for the same place. And that's where this happened. The mountain blazed with fire. Black clouds, deep darkness over the land. And the Lord spoke. You heard the sound, but you saw no form. And he declared to you his Ten Commandments. He commanded you to follow. You see, that first giving of the law was an awesome display of God in his very real presence. The fire, the clouds, the darkness. This was a pretty big deal had you been there. It reminds me of the day when, as a lad, I was probably about 10 years old, we went along with Mum and Dad to the Royal Tournament. I don't think they do them anymore, but they were great fun. We went to Earl's Court Arena, and there we are, sat down before it began, and all of a sudden, it goes quite dark, and some spotlights come on the royal box, and seven royal trumpeters stand up with their trumpets, and they do the bugling for Her Majesty to come and take her seat. The great fanfare, the Queen's arrival, was quite a big moment. And so we had a fanfare to announce it. Well, here in Deuteronomy, the fire, the smoke, the darkness, here is a fanfare arrival for God, fitting for the Lord of heaven to come and meet his people. So Moses is saying, I hope you're all ears. I hope you're not going to forget what he says. And remember this day when you're tempted to do as your parents did and neglect this law or ignore it or take liberties with it. Remember this awesome day when you're tempted towards sin and unfaithfulness. Remember this day when going God's way is hard and following the other gods seems a much more attractive option to you. Or when there are loads of competing activities and options for your time when you could be with your church family and there are other things going on. Remember this day. Don't neglect God's words. Be careful, verse 9. And watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children. This God is an awesome God who comes near to his people to show them what he's like. Here's the God who comes down to meet you. And at the end of the day, you see, this isn't so much about the law, but the God who brings the law. Not so much about keeping the rules, but about the one who wants to establish a relationship with you through his covenant. He's kindly and generously invited us to become a part of. And so be careful. Watch ourselves. Don't forget what you've seen. This is a big day. Let's not forget it. Of course, as New Testament followers of Jesus, our meeting with God doesn't happen when he appeared on a mountain, but in a drafty stable. God's fullest revelation of himself. The same God who speaks and declares and directs and commands. The same awesome God who's come to meet us in Jesus. The fanfare this time, a heavenly host of angels to shepherds watching on a hillside. If you want to know what this God is like, then look to the Son who rescues through the cross, who teaches people about the kingdom, and then invites us to follow me, says Jesus, because that's the best way to life and the greatest blessing. And so as New Testament believers, we follow this rescuing God who wants us to know him, this generous God who invites us to obey him, and this awesome God who's come down to meet us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so let's not forget. Let's remember. Let's stay rooted and connected in the church family. Let's teach this faith to our children so that they know it too. Hand on the faith. Hand it on and hand it down. And that way, we'll keep going. Our community of faith will survive the struggles without falling away. It'll still be going in 5, 10, 20, 50 years' time, God willing. Let's be careful with God's law, watching ourselves, not forgetting the things that we have seen in our generation. Let us pray together as we think about these things. Loving Father, thank you for that awesome day on Mount Sinai when you appeared to your people and you gave them the law. Father, would you protect us in our generation from neglecting these things which you have clearly said are important. We pray we would be really good at helping one another keep the faith, to keep on keeping on with you, to hand on this faith and to hand it down to the next generation. So we pray that you would help us in these things in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.